And of course, some of the ones that was in our Sabbath lesson today will have heard some of these scriptures before. We are celebrating today the first day of Tabernacles. I would like to go to my scripture reading, and it is in Leviticus 23 and starting with verse 33. Leviticus 23:33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the feast of booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have an holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter on its own day, beside those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast. You shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All of the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this festival. We thank you for your appointed times, that we have appointments with you for the different events of the past and for the relevance in the present and of the future. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on the ones that are here. We thank you that they decided to be in your house of worship this morning. And Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless their families. Heavenly Father, bless the words that we speak and the thoughts that we express, and help them to help each one of us as you would have. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. And my text is the verse 39 of the scripture reading. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Today is the first day of God's appointed festival of Tabernacles. It is celebrated for 7 days, from today to next Friday. The first day and the eighth day are spoken of by God as holy days, and they are both assemblies days and Sabbaths to the Lord. So today, as I mentioned before, is both a weekly Sabbath day and it's a high Sabbath holy day, a double Sabbath day. Sukkot is the Hebrew word for tabernacles. Sukkot involves both a celebration for the fall harvest
having gathered in the crops of the land, and God having blessed with a plentiful harvest, we give praise and honor to Him for that. This is the particular season of the year that we have this appointed time and this appointed day to remember God. It is an appointment time with God, as is all of the festival days. It is to shake us a little bit out of our routine daily life and to have us focus on God and focus on His blessings to us. Focus that He has this particular day that we need to turn back our attention to Him. Every day should be that. But God has appointed times, special times throughout the year, that it's almost as if He is wanting to make sure that we don't forget Him at any point in our life. But surely that we have these occasions throughout the year that for the different special events that has happened, and been particularly in the past, that we should honor Him for being present in all of these events. So it is both a celebration for the fall harvest and for that period of time in which God delivered the children of Israel by bringing them out of slavery of 430 years to Egypt. That time in which they journeyed from Egypt back to the promised land. And on their journey, the Lord God had them dwell in temporary dwelling places. And this is the whole background, the ancient background to this particular season of the year. Tabernacles. Sukkot is a type of Jewish thanksgiving. I don't know if you've ever had that association, but it is as if it was Thanksgiving time. Thanksgiving to who? Thanksgiving to God for all the precious promises and blessings that He brings to us. And for sure, His chosen nation, Israel. It is a time to be prayerful and a time to be give thanksgiving to God, because just as he went with the children of Israel from Egypt back to the promised land, He kept a watchful eye over them during and providing provisions for them during their entire journey. So we thank Him for that ever watchful eye of concern over His people. It is widely believed that the first Puritan colonists in America were also students of the Hebrew Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before, but the first Puritan American colonists were also great scholars of the Hebrew Scriptures. And they based the first American Thanksgiving on Sukkot. Sukkot is also known as the time of our rejoicing. This is the season of joy. And as is in its own particular way, each and every festival of God has its joyful connections. In Deuteronomy 16, let's go to Deuteronomy 16. I want you to associate different scriptures in the Bible. And we're going to use some in the Old Testament, some in the New to connect this together. But this is a joyful season of the year, extra joyful. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. We'll get it. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice. There's the word we're looking for. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. And this is what the day and the season is about, a joyful celebration to God for His blessings and His provisions to us. Celebrations to God for His deliverance. He delivered the children of Israel. He's delivering us today. He provided for the children of Israel in their journey. And He kept an ever watchful eye over their lives during that period and of ours. I'd like to tell you a little bit about the traditional Jewish observance of Sukkoth. It centers around a construction of a hut, or what the Bible calls a booth. And it is for them that celebrate it in the purest sense to live in as a temporary residence rather than their homes for that 7 day period. This particular holy day is so joyful that some start the construction on this hut or booth. They start it 5 days early, immediately after Yom Kippur. Last Monday we had the Day of Atonement to celebrate to God for His provisions of atoning for our sins throughout history and the day. At this time of booths, special meals traditionally for the Jewish people. Special meals are enjoyed each day of these 7 days with special blessings that are said for certain of the elements that are used in this observance. And I would like to tell you a little bit about one particular observance, and it is of the observance of the lulav, and that is a palm branch. And as we had in our Sabbath lesson this morning and in part of my scripture reading, the scriptures let us know that we are to take branches and blossoms of certain trees. The lulav, palm branch that produces dates, is one. The hadras, which means the myrtle, and I guess I would think crepe myrtle. The arava, willow. And those are the four items that make up what has come to be called the four species. And in this particular celebration of the Jewish people, it is part of the observance that they take the branches of the palm tree, of the myrtle, and of the willow, and they bind them together, and they hold these in their right hand, and they hold the etrog, or a citron fruit, in their left hand, and then they, as the priest would do in waving offerings to God and in acknowledging Him for His provisions during this particular time of the year for tabernacles, they take them in their hands and they wave them to the different directions, to the south, to the north, to the east, and to the west, to God. So that's part of the tradition of the Jews, is the tradition of the lulav, connected with what is called the four species. I'd like to give you a little deeper meaning of some of these elements. The etrog is a fruit, and it tastes sweet with a delightful aroma. And it is said that these four species represents different kinds of persons or classes of Jews spiritually. And this etrog, or this fruit, represents a person with knowledge of the law, or you could say Bible, Torah, with knowledge of the Torah and having good deeds. The lulav, palm branch, its fruit tastes sweet, but there's no aroma. And that is said that it has knowledge, this person that has knowledge, but no good deeds. The hadras, or myrtle, has no taste, but has a nice fragrance. And it indicates no true knowledge, but with good deeds. And lastly, the arava, willow, has no taste and no smell, and it indicates no knowledge and no good deeds. So you have that kind of a traditional connection with the Jewish people today. The blessings over these four species that are said, during the time of the meals, it's said of these particular four elements, it's said every day, every main meal of Tabernacles. There's also some other traditional interpretations of these particular four elements called the four species, and some believe that they symbolize the four patriarchs. And it actually was one that I was not that aware that they included, but it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three, and then who would be the fourth one? Joseph. So that's something new for me, and maybe you too. There are those that believe that there's these connections. There are others that believe that these four elements of the four species represents four letters that comprise the word Yahweh, or one and only true God, YHWH. So we have the connections of that tradition, the waving of the lulav by the Jewish people. We would like to go now to some of the New Testament connections and meanings. I'd like to go to John 1 and start with John 1. Can't even read my own writing, hardly. Let's go to verse 5. John 1 and 5. You know, in this particular time of the year, we associate not only water and God giving life and sustenance through water, but we also associate the work of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and the words that are spoken to him in God's, in the Holy Word of God, as being of that of light or truth. John 1 and 5. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. I think we need to go back. Let's go to John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Or did not comprehend it. Let's go to verse 12. And we're reading about Jesus Christ, the Word, coming to this earth. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. And here we have what we want to focus on. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Dwelt is translated from the Greek skenoo, meaning to tent. When we say the word dwell, that's what we're speaking of. The Greek skenoo, meaning to tent or encamp, as God was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, the people there had the pillar of cloud to guide them in front of them as they went and journeyed in the daytime. And they had the pillar of fire at night behind them, both to give them light, no matter if it was day or night, both to allow them to travel and get away from the Egyptians, both at day and at night. Dwell, or skenoo, means to tabernacle. Yeshua, Jesus Christ, became flesh and tabernacled among us. God's only begotten Son was sent to this earth to dwell among us, just as the God of old, at the time of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, from the captivity, just as God was with them and dwelt with them during that period of time. Yeshua became flesh and tabernacled among us, as prophesied in the Torah and the prophets, or the Old Testament and the prophets. I would like for you to think about Jesus for a little while, and us concentrate on some of the facts that the Bible lets us know concerning his life. There's much more evidence to believe in his birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, at this time of the year, tabernacles, rather than traditionally late December. In fact, I believe it's all the reason to believe that he very well could have been born on this particular day in the year, the first day of Tabernacles in that year that he was born. Think about, as David mentioned earlier, not only the season of the year, not only how joyful we are to be of God's provision for us, providing rain when it's needed, letting us have a good harvest, gathering in the crops. But that last night was the night that God has provided as a full moon. And if anybody has ever noticed full moons, when they are visible and at certain times, it is unreal how beautiful that is and how much light can be given out at night. Jesus was the light of the world. And all through the Bible, of the Gospels recording the life of Jesus, we see how important light and truth was in the life of Jesus. Jesus came to reveal to us most clearly than anything else exactly what God is like, exactly how he would speak, how he would react, what he taught. You remember God, Jesus said, "I speak nothing of myself, but what I have heard of the Father." He said, "It's not my words that you are hearing from me. It's what I've heard of the Father." Now let's go to some of these evidences that this is the time of the year for Jesus' birth, not December the 25th. This is the season of joy. Traditionally for the Jews at Tabernacles times, way before Jesus was born, it was already established. This was the season of joy. And the angels announced his birth likewise. Let's go to Luke 2 and 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people.'" Secondly, Jewish tradition has prayer on the first day of Tabernacles equal to that of Luke 2:14. And this traditional Jewish prayer, long said before Jesus, was like this: "Glory to God in the heavens, and on the earth peace and goodwill towards the earth." That's the traditional Jewish prayer. And let's go to Luke 2:14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Let's go to Luke 2:7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Why do you reckon there was no room for them in the inn? Well, it's several reasons, but one good reason is because this is the season of Tabernacles. And this was one of the three times that all of the males in Israel was commanded to come up and present themselves before the Lord. And as a reminder, there are three times during the year that all of us are reminded, particularly the males, to not only present themselves before the Lord, but not to appear before the Lord empty-handed. And this is one of those times. So we have that it was on this feast, this particular feast, that Jews come in all believers in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at this time, the people came from all over the earth. Ethiopia, you know, all over the earth. This was a time that they flooded Israel. So, why was there no room for Jesus at the inn? He had to go out and they made their own way because all of the inns were full up. That's another evidence for at this particular time and a connection with Jesus' birth. Also, fourthly, shepherds do not tend their flock outside in the middle of the winter or in December, in which it would be very cold, in the cold of a Bethlehem winter. So shepherds would not be out in the field with their flocks at night, tending their flocks. Fifthly, only at the Feast of Tabernacles were sheep left outside for 7 days and sacrificed on the eighth day. They were commanded to be outside day and night before this sacrifice at that time. In December, the sheep would be inside. They would be kept under some sort of shelters, perhaps in caves. In December the 25th, not outside in the countryside being tended by flocks, being tended by shepherds, excuse me. Six, Romans, the Romans at this particular time of the year, you remember it stated that that Joseph and Mary had to go to be taxed or to be numbered. And in some versions of the Bible, it speaks of a census being taken by the Romans at that time of Jesus' birth. Well, it's much more likely that that would have been in an August to October time frame rather than December. It's much more likely that the Romans would know that the Jewish people had just harvested their crops and they would have a little bit more to give. There would be more people around because of it would be warmer. The climate would be better suited. So there's many reasons of that nature why this particular time of the year would be more likely that the Romans would be taxing the people or taking this custom. Seventh, you remember the story of Jesus, his mother Mary, and of John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth. John the Baptist was born, scholars have figured out, in March to April time frame. John the Baptist was born at Passover time. Jesus was born 6 months later. Zechariah was on duty in the temple along about June the 1st to the 8th. The angel Gabriel told Zechariah his wife would have a son. And right after his duty ended at that June the 1st to 8th time frame, right after, Elizabeth became pregnant. Then Elizabeth, 6 months later, then that time frame would bring us up to December. Elizabeth would be 6 months pregnant. It would be December. And the scripture lets us know that when Elizabeth was 6 months into it, that she visited Mary, and Gabriel told Mary that she would have the Messiah 9 months later. And what would that be from December? That would be the tabernacles time frame. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. 8. Micah 5 and 2 in the Old Testament, Bethlehem is given as Jesus' birthplace. Let's go to Micah 5 and 2 and look at that. Not coming up. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. You see the connection that the Scripture says that the Word was made flesh and that Jesus was with the Father from the very beginning. And we have the connection of this Messiah to come, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. They were there due to the Roman census of the people. Mary and Joseph were at Bethlehem due to the census or taxation of the Roman people. And they were to register for that census. It also has a connection that all of the people in the land were to go to have this census or tax to the land of their fathers, or that is to their lineage. And Joseph and Mary's was to the city of David, King David of old, and that's how they got set up in Bethlehem. And that's how we had his birth. Number 9. At this particular time in history, scholars and astronomers have calculated and found remarkable occurrences. Somewhere between, most scholars put the birth of Jesus from somewhere from 2 B.C. to 7 B.C. And the astronomers have calculated and know that in that time frame that there was unbelievable signs in the heavens that we can associate with the records of Jesus being born. Brilliance in the skies, very unusual. Things that only happen once every 600 to 800 years. And they happen during that general time frame of 2 B.C. to 7 B.C. And almost all the scholars, whether you're talking Jewish scholars or others, put Jesus' birth at that time frame. It was as the star is spoken of in the gospel of that particular time being so noticeable by the shepherds that was out in the field, knowing that something was going to happen and looking for that sign. Let's go to Luke. Or first, let's go to Matthew 2 and 1. Matthew 2, 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." They knew from things that was going on in the heavens that something remarkable was taking place. And they were guided by this particular star to the place of Jesus' birth. Let's go to Luke 2 and 32. A light. Well, let's back up a little bit. This is talking about a little bit more. A little bit more. Okay. And we get to where we have a man, as Jesus was brought into the temple, a man there that was studious of the law was about to come in contact with Jesus. And as he did, then it says, then he took him into his arms and blessed him and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. He was that light. And this particular man knew that Jesus was special as he seen him come in. He knew he was the long-awaited Messiah. In closing, I would like to go to a few scriptures and tie this together quickly. Revelation 21, verse 1, excuse me. Revelation 21, 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. Do you see? There's coming a permanent tabernacling with God. It's in the future. It's futuristic. Tabernacles is something that God wanted us to always remember. He wanted our focus to go back to him at this time of the year. Not only for those things in history and past, and directly connected to the nation of Israel, but for their relevance to us and for their relevance for God's plan for us in the future. Many things connected to these days of festivity, these appointed days of the Lord, that he wants us to remember his our appointments with him for us to focus on his provisions and deliverance and blessings of the past, of the present, and of the future. Now let's go to Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And this is prophecy at this point. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This is something that has not happened. And it says that at that time in the future, after Jesus Christ comes back to this earth the second time, that all of the nations that went up against Jerusalem to try to destroy, I would say, the Jews, all that are left after that time will go up from year to year to worship Jesus. He'll be at Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacle, the Festival of Tabernacle. It's not going away. It will be forever. It will be part of the celebration of anyone who is deemed worthy to be a child of God, to be caught up in the air at Jesus' second coming, to be raised from the dead at Jesus' second coming. It will be part of their future, as Zechariah 14:16 clearly states. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth that are left does not go up to Jerusalem, if they decide, you know, I'm going to rebel against this, I don't believe it, you know, it's just for the Jews, I'm not going to do it. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth that does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. They will not have the blessings of God, is what it's saying to us. Sukkot, in closing, was always known and will forever be known as the holy day that remembers God dwelling with His people. If you would, stand with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this season of the year, for our gladness and joy in You, for Your deliverance and provision, and for Your sustenance. And Heavenly Father, we know just as You provided for the people of old, You provide for us today, and You hear our calls for Your answering power. And Heavenly Father, we ask that You will go with each of these that's here today, bless them and their families. We ask that You will draw in the ones to be children of Yours that's not presently there. We ask that You will tug at their hearts and bring them into Your fold. And Heavenly Father, keep our feet on the paths toward You. And in the name of Your loving Son, Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. And amen. Y'all are dismissed.